Well, it's good to be with you again. What I want to talk about during this session is what it looks like to live the way you were made to live right now. And not to wait too long in order to do that, which is something I've been very passionate about. I wrote a whole book about it, what it looks like to live the way we were made to live now. I told you a little bit about my story of trusting in Jesus, that I, you know, had been going to that youth group, went for social reasons, gospel was preached, the Lord grabbed a hold of my soul. And when that happened, I was 14 years old. So I'm 14 years old, I put my faith in Jesus. And it's very interesting because it was very unexpected to many people the way that it happened. And so, but there was something very unique to me about that moment, and that I wanted to live the way that I was made to live right then and there. So I'm going to talk to you about three ways that you can live the way you were made to live now and not wait until later. We'll jump right in. The first one is, first thing you have to do is get up. First thing you have to do is to get up. So right after the Lord saved me when I was around 14 years old, it really did change the way that I saw everything. My life was starting to change. I was slowly growing in my love for Jesus. And around this time, I had a conversation with an older man in my life. And we were talking, and I was telling him how excited I was that I had put my faith in Jesus, that I was trying to grow, that there were some areas I'd seen in my life that I needed to do better. And I was talking. And as I was talking, I could see that he, you know, he wasn't really rocking with everything I was saying. His head was starting to turn a little slowly, right? And you could tell he wasn't with everything I said. And so by the time I finished, he looked a little concerned, a little amused. And he looked me in the eyes and he said this, "Why are you taking life so seriously, young man?" He said, "You're young right now. I don't know why you're worried about trying to live right or sinning. You don't worry about none of that right now. You're young. Right now you're supposed to mess up. Just get serious about life when you get older." And let me tell you, when he said that to me, I was shocked. Now, I know a lot of people that may feel like great advice or that may be freeing, but for me, that's not how it felt, because it felt like a kick in the chest. It felt like I had just climbed out of the grave. Somebody was trying to push me right back in. And I was such a new Christian. I couldn't. It's not like I could open up my Bible and tell you why what he said was wrong. But I knew in my mind, I thought, surely the Lord did not give me brand new life in order for me to wait to live it. And I thought about that conversation for a long time. But instead of that putting out my fire, I think it really just cranked up the heat for me, because though I didn't know a lot of time, I knew I couldn't just sit around. I had to get up and live. And that guy wasn't alone in that perspective. This is how we as a culture think of ourselves while we're younger. There's this strange idea that our lives and decisions aren't really that important while we're still young. Until we get older, while we're young, the only thing we really need to do is skip through fields, play video games, make TikToks, I don't know, then like make another TikTok of the TikTok someone else made. But there are more things that God has for us. It's really a way that we're kind of saying only some lives really matter a lot. Only some can really be used by God. And here's the thing. It's not just the way that older people look at us while we're young and say that. This is also the perspective that we take on ourselves. I remember years ago, I was leading a Bible study at a high school where I lived, and I was trying to ask the kids, "Hey, what are your goals? What are your life goals? What are you thinking about?" And honestly, most of them couldn't really give me anything beyond, I don't know, trying to make it to the end of the week so they could hang with their friends, or make it at the most to graduation. Right? Same thing. So the college students sometimes, not much bigger goals, and, you know, made it to the weekend and getting drunk and waking up the next day and doing it again. And I'm thinking, surely there has to be more to life than this. There has to be more that we've been created for, more that there is for us to live for. You know, maybe you think that you're not that special, that You know, you shouldn't be thinking anything grand about what your life can do or being used by God. But I just want you to know, though our culture thinks has very small visions for the way that young people can live their lives, though we often have very small visions for the way we can live our lives while we're young, God does not share that very small vision for your life. That is not how God is thinking about your life right now, that you can just do whatever you want. And then one day your life will begin to matter. I want you to know that your life matters very much to God right now. He doesn't have those same low expectations of us. So I'm going to read from Psalm 148. And we'll try to get a picture of what maybe the Lord wants from us now. Psalm 148, the psalmist, he's going to go through all these different parts of creation and talk about what each of these things does, what they're made for. I'm going to start reading at verse 7. He says, and I want you to pay attention to what he wants all these different parts of creation to do. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nation, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. We'll stop there. What he just talked about is what everything exists for. Everything exists for this purpose, to bring praise and honor and glory to God. Everything. So sometimes I'll look outside at the skies and the trees and I'll think, man, this is beautiful. God made this to give himself glory. Or, you know, one time I've been to Montana a few times, it's like walking in the mountains, it's just like a painting in the sky. And, you know, sometimes I'm like, why am I in Montana? I'm the only black person here. But then I look at the mountains, and I'm like, oh, yeah, this is beautiful. Or, you know, you be in a house, and sometimes a little bug will sneak in, a little crunchy stink bugs, and it's like, why does this exist, Lord? What is this even for? Scripture says somehow that's there to bring praise, honor, and glory to God, and he's going to walk through everything. Every single part of creation. You know, he says, you great sea creatures. I bet you didn't even know sea creatures were real, all deeps. He talks about weather, fire, hail, snow, mist, fulfilling his word, mountains, hills, cedars, beasts, livestock. And then when he gets to people, he mentions all kinds of people. You notice he says kings of the earth and other people of status. So no matter how high, what great things you achieve, what kind of status you achieve, your purpose is exactly the same as outcasts and peasants, all people, atheists and Buddhists, agnostics, Hindus, Muslims, Mormons, everybody exists to bring praise and honor and glory to the one true God. And then it's interesting, he says, even young men and women, old men and children, everything and everyone exists to praise the Lord. And for all of you in this room, no matter your age, that includes you. All of creation is like this story God is telling about himself. Every new person born, like my 8-month-old son, Silas, he is a new character that's been introduced into this story. His name is Silas Augustine. That's a gangster name. Thank you. Very strong name. That's right. He's going to do great things in the world. Whenever someone new is born, this is a new character that's been introduced to the story. Everything we say to each other, this is dialogue within that story. And even though we are all supporting cast members, God himself is the main character. He's the main plot point. He is the climax of the story. He is what all of this is about. And, you know, we normally, when we're in a room like this, we see other people around us and, you know, they have their things going on in their life. They have their joys and their fears and the stuff that happens. And maybe for some of us, it's like, I'll see y'all while this weekend is going on, but I'm not going to see you, or while this week conference is going on, but I'm not going to see you after this. You got your thing, I got mine. But I wonder if you ever think about the fact that all of us are part of this one same big grand story. And it is the biggest purpose in all of the universe that God has given us the opportunity to be a part of. Your story is part of the greatest story ever told, and that should be amazing to us. I don't know about you, but I personally, really hate getting up in the morning. I do not like, and I'm, look, when I wake up in the morning, it just feels like, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? You know, like I'm being tortured. It's just like, why is this happening? Every single morning, it feels like I'm getting punched in the face, hot tea poured on. It just feels bad. And so, you know, in order for me to actually have a day, I have to set several alarms on my phone, right? So I go in my little alarm app. I can't just set one. If I just set one, there's no chance I'm gonna have a day. I gotta set at least 13 to 14 alarms, all right? So if I gotta get up at 8, them alarms gotta start around 7:30 every 5 minutes. And you know, you can label them so they'll start off real nice, like, hey, Trip, you might wanna get up. Or like, rise and shine, you know, all nice at the beginning. And then by the time they get closer to the end, you know, to motivate myself, it'll be all caps, exclamation points, and insults like, wake up, you bum, your kids are gonna starve, stuff like that. And the reason I have to do that is because I can convince myself of any reason not to get up in the morning. I can be like, you know what, it's time to get up, but maybe if I sleep an extra 5 minutes, there will be world peace, and I just go back to sleep. And I call this 7 a.m. logic. I can convince myself of anything, right? Or, oh man, your son's crying, probably needs his diaper changed, but he gotta learn at some point, right? And just, which doesn't make any sense at all, 7 a.m. logic. And the reason I do that is because I just don't, even though I know there's something I have to do, I wanna put it off. The problem with doing that, though, of course, is your day is beginning, right? And so whether or not you get up now or later, you're gonna have to get up, and there's gonna be some stuff that doesn't get done the way that it is supposed to, right? Just hitting the snooze button over and over again. This 7 a.m. logic, though, is not just something that we apply to our lives actually in the morning in our beds. It's also something that we apply to all of life where there are things that we know we should do, but we want to continue to hit the snooze button on them. We think, man, I know I'm supposed to be more responsible, but I'm going to just wait another 3 weeks. You know what? I know I'm supposed to actually live my life for God, but you know what? I'm going to put that off a little bit, maybe 3 more years, maybe 10 more years, and we continue to put stuff off. But I want you to know that hitting the snooze button in the morning is a bad idea. Hitting the snooze button on our entire life is tragic. To put off life itself is a big problem. We don't want to have this 7 a.m. logic. We want to live the way we were made to live. And here's the thing, putting things off never makes them easier. You just get yourself in more mess. There have been many times, I remember teenager following Jesus, an older Christian said, I wish that I would have begun to try to walk with Jesus at your age because of the messes I got myself in. There's so much mess I could have saved myself if I would have listened to God, if I would have trusted him when I was much younger. But of course, this is much easier said than done. And part of the problem is this, that we're born rejecting that we get to be part of telling this big story. We think, you know what, I could live to tell God's big story, but I would much rather live for mine. We're ignoring our role in that story. We want to live for ourselves. We want to be about ourselves, and we are born spiritually dead. And so if we are going to begin to live the way we were made to live, we have to get up from the grave. We have to be reborn. I mean, we talked about what Jesus offers us, that Jesus offers us this new life. He offers us forgiveness of sins. And the first step to that is letting go of our sins, trusting in Jesus, and being raised from the grave, right? So that we can be his. And that's when we begin to be able to live the way that we were made to live. But we have to be alive. We can't still be dead in our sins. So I want to encourage you, first thing you need to do is get up, not keep hitting that snooze button. Number two, second thing you need to do, if you're going to live the way you were made to live right now, number two, you have to grow up. You got to grow up. I have a song on my fifth album, Rise. It's called Lazarus. And in this song, I say, you know, hopped up at the grave, good morning. I've been sleeping for too long, I'm yawning. Wearing black suit, black tie, I'm alive and I woke up looking fly. So from now on, you can call me Lazarus. From now on, you can call me, and this is what I'm saying in the song. If you enjoyed that, just wait, all right? Because I wasn't even trying. Now, so in this song, I say, "You can call me Lazarus." And so, you know, it's just a song. And, you know, I was at a show, and this dude came up to me. He saw me. He was like, "Hey, what's up, Lazarus?" I was like, "Oh, he's not talking to me. My name's not." He was like, "What's up, Lazarus?" I was like, "Bro, what are you doing?" He's like, "You said to call you Lazarus." And I'm like, "Bro, it's a metaphor. You didn't go to school." The metaphor, if you know anything about Lazarus in the scriptures, it's okay if you don't. Lazarus is a man that, you know, they said, "Hey, we need you to come help Lazarus, a friend of Jesus." He died before Jesus got there. Jesus, being himself, raises him from the dead, gives him new life. And so what I'm saying when I say call me Lazarus is I was dead in my sins. The Lord Jesus raised me from the grave, and now I get to live. Right now I've been given new life. He raised me from the dead. But when I say that, I don't, when I say that I was raised from the dead, the way scripture talks about it, I like to make that clear, because it's not just me saying, now that I am a Christian, I'm going to try to be a better person. No. I was dead in my sins, and I got a brand new heart. Something different happened. Something changed within me. And the way I know, it wasn't just me deciding I wanted to be a little bit different, but something changed within me. Is because the things that I desired started to change. There were things that I used to enjoy so much that started to feel a little wrong. So as I started to read the scriptures, there were things I saw, and I began to think, man, maybe I don't need to do these things. Maybe there's some things I need to change. I started to feel uncomfortable. You know, one thing specifically, you know, at that time, I was really wrestling with the way I interacted with girls, and I thought, man, maybe as I read scripture, maybe I should treat girls as women, as people made in the image of God to be loved as neighbor, instead of 3D images for me to gawk at and try to conquer. Maybe God has more for the way I should interact with girls. And so I was really trying to wrestle with this in my own heart. And I remember one day I went to school around this time. I was sitting in chemistry class, and I wanted to stab myself in the eye, because that's what chemistry class will do to you, right? And so this is what I was daydreaming about. My friend tapped me on the shoulder. He was like, "Bro," and he pointed. I thought he was pointing me to a sharp object to stab myself in the eye with, but he wasn't. There was a girl with her back turned to us, and he was like, "Bro," right? And so a war goes off in my soul, because I've been thinking, I'm trying to honor God in the way that I interact with girls, right? And so I'm like talking to myself. I'm like, "Nah, you don't want to do that." I'm like, "But you know she'd be looking good, but don't do that," right? And it feels like 10 minutes, but it's just a few seconds. And I just said to him, "You know what, I'm good, bro." He was like, "Bro, what are you talking about?" I was like, "I'm good. I don't want to look on her with lust." And you would have thought that I insulted his whole family. He fell at his chair. He was like, "Here you go again." He was like, "Bro, I don't know what happened to you, but you know, I'm a Christian too, but you out here trying to be a super Christian." And I cannot tell you the number of times I had conversations like that when I began to follow Jesus, where people acted like I was doing something strange. It was like people were okay with me liking Jesus as long as I didn't like him enough to actually do what he said. As soon as I began to actually try to do what he said, it was like I was out here doing something ridiculous. And so it forced me again to ask myself, just like that conversation I had with that older man, am I doing too much? Am I wrong? Am I trying to be a super Christian? And as what it did again is it drove me to scripture to see what scripture really says. And what I saw was there is no such thing as a super Christian. They're only regular Christians denying themselves and embracing Jesus, saying no to sin, saying yes to Jesus. I want to read a passage, Luke 9. Verse 23, and he said to all, this is Jesus, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not the kind of, you know, happy-go-lucky, self-help, happy things you'd expect someone to say if they want people to follow them. You'd expect them to say, "Hey, if you want to follow me, free donuts every day and candy. And I'm going to throw in a Netflix subscription. I got you, right? Follow me." That's not what Jesus says. He says, deny yourself. Can anybody tell me what y'all think deny yourself means? Just a couple people. What does it mean, deny yourself? Yep.
If you want to do something, but you know it's wrong,
Excellent. He said, if you want to do something, you know it's wrong, you deny yourself, you do what you should do instead. Yes.
Just like how Peter denied Jesus three times.
You said, she said, just like Peter denied himself three times for the rooster crow. That would be Peter, yes, denying Jesus. So it would be the opposite of that. Peter denied the Lord. Anyone else? One more person. What does it mean to deny ourselves? Yes. To resist earthly urges that aren't of God. Excellent. This is exactly it. To deny ourselves is to say no to ourselves, right? That there are some things about us and some things that we want to do that we should say no to. And, you know, that doesn't sound like the kind of nice things people want to say to refuse yourself sometimes. Is Jesus being mean by telling people to change? Well, here's the thing. If we were perfect, asking us to deny ourselves would be ridiculous. If we were always good, always wise, asking us to deny ourselves would be strange. But if we're flawed, asking us to deny ourselves is loving, right? If we're misled, we're messed up, then asking us to say no to ourselves sometimes is helpful. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to stop following yourself because we're going in different directions. It's like asking somebody for directions. If you realize, I ask people for directions all the time because I'm terrible with directions. I'm so terrible with directions. One time I realized I was going the wrong way. I pulled in a parking lot to turn around and pulled out and went the same way I was already going. I have no sense of direction. And so if I'm going to get places and I ask someone to help me with directions, I have to accept the fact that I don't be knowing where I'm going, right? I have to listen to what you want me to do. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you can't follow yourself at the same time. Because you have been leading yourself off of the cliff. So to say it's unloving of Jesus to say deny yourself, say no to you, say yes to me is ridiculous. This would be like if your friend walked out this building and was about to walk in front of traffic, and you said, oh, no, don't do that. Right? And they look back and they said, why are you judging me? That would be their famous last words, right? You're trying to help them by saying don't walk into traffic. Jesus is trying to help us by telling us not to continue to just follow ourselves, right? So it's admitting that we're lost, giving it over to Jesus. If anybody else told me, hey, I need you to say no to yourself, say yes to me all the time, I wouldn't do it, though. If my wife, who I love, who I've been married to for 12 years, it's a very long time, if she said, hey, thank you. Somebody's like, how old is he? Did he get married when he was 10? That's illegal. If my wife, who I love very much, said, hey, you know what? For our marriage to keep going so well, I need you to say no to what you want to do, yes to what I want to do all the time, all day, every day, even when I'm not there. I would say, let's go to counseling because I don't think this is where we need to go. If any of y'all said, hey, Tripp, I want to be your friend, but you got to say no to what you want to do and yes to what I want all the time, I would say, I don't need any more friends. No, thank you. And the reason is, though I am a sinner and I make bad decisions all the time, you are also a sinner. So though I may ruin my life like this, you're just going to find a different way to ruin my life. But Jesus is not a sinner. So when Jesus says, say yes to what I want you to say all the time, Jesus is never going to steer you wrong. Jesus is absolutely perfect. Jesus has never made a bad decision. Jesus has never been short-sighted in a situation. Jesus is trustworthy. He's worth you handing the steering wheel over to. He's more trustworthy than you are with your own life. And so for Jesus to say, deny yourself to follow me is the most loving thing that he could do. And it's not always easy. You know, that time we read a command in God's word, read something in scripture, and it feels like God is trying to keep us from good things. It's like, God, I know you don't want me to do that, but it seems good. And God, I know you want me to do that, but that doesn't seem good, but God is calling us to that. I want to ask you then, especially if you call yourself a Christian, when was the last time that you said no to yourself? And I don't just mean because somebody else was watching. When was the last time you said no to yourself? Because there are so many thoughts and urges and passions that go through our minds and hearts throughout the course of a day or a week. When was the last time you said no? when you were about to talk to somebody crazy, when you was about to click on something on your phone that you knew you shouldn't have, when you were about to hang with somebody you know you shouldn't have, when you were about to ignore responsibility that you know you had to do. When was the last time you said no to yourself? Because for believers, it is a very regular course of action to say no to things that we know Jesus would have us not to do. Sometimes we just trust ourselves way too much, especially while we're young. There are certain things that just are hard to say no to. One of the keys to what it means, though, to get up, live the way you were made to live, is trusting Jesus more than you trust yourself in every area of life. You know, trusting that he's wiser than us. My son, my 8-year-old son, when he was really little, he used to like to try to jump off of the dresser and fly like Batman. And there were a few problems with that. The first one, Batman don't even fly. You ain't read those comics. Two, your little legs can't sustain that much of a jump. And he just really wanted to. And I would have to say, no, hey, don't do that. And he's thinking, but this seems really good. I'm like, no, but you have to trust me. He's like, but I can fly like Batman. I'm like, again, Batman doesn't fly. No. And so what I have to say to him is, no, I need you to trust me. I know it seems good to you. I know it seems fun, but I'm your dad. I'm a little bit older than you, right? And you can trust me. The way he knows he can trust me is because of my track record. You know, I'm like, you know, don't you think daddy wants you to have good things? Don't I always come through with the special treats, right? The Flavor Blasted Goldfish, not just the regular, the Flavor Blasted, extra cheesy. I got you, fam. Don't I always... All right. This is hilarious. I'm going to tell my wife about this. I was like, and I was talking about Jesus, but Flavor Blasted Goldfish got the biggest applause. But what I'm trying to say to him is, you know me, and you know that I'm always looking out for your good. And if you look at my track record, you can know that you got to trust me. In the same way, God has only proven trustworthy throughout all of history when he's ever dealt with people. God has only proven himself to be trustworthy. My favorite basketball player at the moment is Steph Curry. He's amazing. He makes shots in his sleep. Yeah, I mean, he makes shots from the bed while sleeping. He makes anything he throws up. The way that I have such a... So if I was going to, you know, play basketball with anybody, it's like you 2-on-2, anybody, whoever wins gets $1 million, I'm picking Steph Curry. And it's because I trust him because I've seen his track record. I can, pull up highlights, and I can watch him make these incredible shots time and time again, and then shimmy on people on his way back down the court. It's what he does. The way that we begin to trust people is we see their track record. They prove themselves to be trustworthy, and God has done exactly that. The highlight reel for God to see his trustworthiness is right here in his word, where in the beginning, this God who always was spoke things into existence, who said, let there be light, and there was. Creation had to listen to him. He spoke everything into existence. This same God chose to go to be the God of a small nation, a man that grew into a nation, and he went before them in battle, and he showed himself to be faithful time and time again. This same God, as time goes on and these people continue to disrespect him and disobey him, he keeps sending prophets to tell them the truth, to call them back. This God doesn't abandon them even when they've abandoned him time and time again. This same God wraps himself in human flesh and says, they're separated from me and I love them so much, I'm going to make myself a man and I'm going to go after them and go get them. And he lived the absolute perfect life. This same God rose from the dead. This same God, and you know, at the end of the Bible, spoiler alert, he wins it all in the end. Everything sits at his feet in submission to him. This is the God who's saying, hand your life over to me. I cannot think of anyone more trustworthy than him. Are you going to tell me you think you have a better track record than God? God is saying, trust me, give it all to me. I spent more time on this point than I meant to, but it's because this is so important in every single day that we want to live a Christian life is we have to trust God. We got to take him at his word. It's not always going to seem right. There's going to be some times we just got to trust him. So if we're going to, and that's a big part of us growing up. And the way that we build up that trust is we have to look at his track record right here in his word. You build up trust when you spend time with people and you see what they do. So you got to get up, grow up. Lastly, you got to point up. You have to point up. If we are made for the praise, honor, and glory of God, then part of what it means to live the way we were made to live is to live our lives in a way that points to him. Often when I will tell somebody I'm a Christian, they are surprised because they, in their minds, Christians only come in like two ways, a old white dude in a suit or an old black grandmother with a church hat. And they're like, those are the only two kinds of Christians I've ever seen. And so they're very confused by me. I know sometimes when I'm sitting on a plane, I may, you know, and I'm sitting in my seat and somebody may come, they're trying to figure out where their seat is and they're like, oh, please don't be him, he has tattoos. All right, and then they sit down, they're like, I know he's going to be trouble. And then, you know, maybe I'll pull out my Bible and read my Bible, and their brain explodes. They're very confused. And you can see them like, nah, that can't. That must be some kind of leather-bound magazine. And like, I remember one time that happened, and the dude was like, just tell me, you know, I'm very confused. What are you? And we had a good conversation. And I was able to tell him about the grace and the goodness of Jesus. But here's the thing. People are not used to just we talked earlier about the kind of caricatures, the kind of extreme hypocritical examples of Christians that people think of. They think of people with their noses in the air, their fingers pointed down at everybody else. But here's the thing. God says we don't want to be that kind of Christian because it pushes people away from Jesus. We want to live in a way that shows people how good he is. So the last passage I just want to share briefly is he says this, 1 Peter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter is saying the way that you live is more than just a self-improvement project. You're not just trying to live better because you just want to be a better person, but because it reflects on the God of the universe. It has to do with the glory of God and the salvation of other people. So if, like that psalm said, we were made, even young men and women, old men and children, to bring praise, honor, and glory to God, the way you live is one of the things that does that. We want people to see our lives and think, I've never seen love like that. What made them like that? I've never seen compassion like that. How did they get like that? I've never seen hope like that. How did they get that way? And we want to be able to point them to the Lord. And the truth is, that's going to be hard in a culture like this. People will often think the worst of us. Even when we're trying to honor God, Peter says, try to live in such a way where they don't have a bunch of stuff to point to when they try to talk bad about you. There was a woman who I knew who was such an amazing example of this, of living and pointing to the goodness of God. I'm going to walk through a few things here, ways that we can think about how to point up in a culture where people see following Jesus as a problem. And I'll end with these few things. A few things you need to do if you really want to point up in a culture that really is opposed to Jesus. The first one is this: stop acting so surprised. Jesus never says, follow me and everyone will love you for it. Instead, he says things like this: you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus offended people. If we follow Jesus, people will be offended by it. Second thing, you got to fall out of love with being cool, all right? I'm looking around. Some of y'all ain't cool in the first place, so you good. But I was making sure you're still paying attention. Somebody's going to say, they invited a speaker who told my kid they weren't cool. But here's the thing. We cannot lay our lives down for such a divisive man like Jesus and be liked by everybody at the same time. You have to accept that there may be some things about following Jesus that will make people not think you're cool. Here's the thing. If we make cool the ultimate thing, just everybody liking us, we are going to compromise because we will have to change our behavior in order to make sure everybody likes us. Third thing is this: be compassionate instead of combative. People act like Jesus said, you go out there and start fights in my name. God bless you. This is not what Jesus has called us to. Jesus has called us to love other people. And the truth is, our fights are not against other people. They are against demonic thoughts that hold them captive. God has called us to something else. If we're going to point up, we have to tell others about Christ. Number four, open up your mouth and tell people about Jesus. You can't just expect if you sweep real good, somebody's going to get saved. Like, man, did you see how he swept? I'm saved. That's not how it works. We also have to open up our mouth and say, the reason that I'm like this or the one I trust in is Jesus himself. Number five, you got to stand firm. People will try to pressure you not to follow hard after Jesus like my friends did me. You got to stand firm. Number six, you got to honestly repent of your shortcomings. Don't try to pretend like you're perfect. That doesn't draw people to Jesus. It pushes them away. And people know you're not perfect anyway. They think you're just lying. And the last thing is number seven, pray, because there's nothing that we can do to make sure that people look and see God for who he is. We can only be faithful and pray that God helps them see. So the woman I told you about, who was a great example of this, she was dying of cancer. And she wrote me a letter just saying how much one of my songs helped encourage her. And it was very impactful to me because I'm thinking, you are the one suffering through something hard and you're trying to encourage me. When she died, at her funeral, there were people who did not know Jesus who were at this funeral who said, I just wanted to come and see how in the world somebody could be going through such a difficult time, dying, knowing they're leaving their husband and their kids behind, and yet have so much joy and be trying to find ways to encourage other people. She said, I want to suffer in a way, even as it's difficult, in a way that shows people how great God is. We want to think about our entire life around that, because that's the way that we were made to live. If you want to live the way you were made to live, you have to get up, you have to grow up, you have to point up. And I'm praying that you'll be able to do that. Let me pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you again for this time that we spent, Lord. We know that was a lot to think through. Father, we pray that you would allow your word to sink into hearts, Father, that you would help them to see the beauty of the way you've made us to live, to submit themselves to it, Father. We pray they'd be able to walk with one another through it. And we ask all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.